Since the middle of the Advent season, the narrative lectionary has provided us with a sequential reading of Matthew's Gospel, from the introduction in the genealogy of Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, through his birth and preparation for his public ministry that begins with baptism, as well as the temptation in the wilderness by Satan, which we heard about last week, to this morning's introductory reading of the Beatitudes, which opens our Lord's greatest teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Unfortunately, our selected passages do not include the section which immediately follows last week's reading of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, which begins with his inaugural sermon and message that's succinctly said by Jesus, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus' preaching of the kingdom's arrival, coupled with his healing and teaching, draws large crowds and also a few disciples. In Jesus, Matthew suggests that Isaiah's prophecy of hope and promise are now coming true in Jesus' threefold ministry of preaching, healing, and teaching. Matthew will organize the next section of his entire gospel according to these parts of his ministry. After his preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, there will be two chapters of healing. Then comes his teaching in the form of parables. Jesus opens his kingdom sermon by announcing that the reality of God's kingdom is a reversal of fortune and a restoration of the right values, and by calling his followers to be salt and light for the earth as they live out their distinctive identity, their baptized identity as God's new covenant community, the church. From Matthew's own introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, we learn about his first hearers. When Jesus saw the crowds, Matthew writes, he went up into the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, like Moses, who climbs up to the Mount of Sinai to receive the law in tablets from God, Jesus ascends an unnamed mountain. And like the rabbis who teach, Jesus sits down before everyone so that they can hear and listen distinctly to his words. As stated, Jesus' disciples are his target audience with the Sermon on the Mount. While the crowds mentioned are both present at the beginning and closing of the sermon, of course, are those who have followed Jesus to this point and remain seated behind the disciples on the mountain. And we, the readers of Matthew's gospel, are permitted to overhear the one who has already been identified in his baptism as the beloved Son of God. As overhearers of Jesus' most famous sermon, with its best known and loved passage, the Beatitudes, what are we to make of them? What we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount is a concise statement of Jesus' teachings on how to live in the reality of God's present kingdom, which is available to us now through Jesus. It concludes three chapters later, at the end of chapter 7, that all who hear and do what Jesus says here will have a life that will stand up to everything. That is, a life for an eternity that has already been given with Jesus' message and mission of salvation by means of his cross and resurrection. The outstanding thinkers before and after Jesus have tried to look at life, and Jesus does it for us also with two major questions that humanity faces. First, there is the question of which life is the good life? Is it the good life that Miller's offers, or is it the good life that Jesus offers? What is the purpose of my life, and how can I fully live out that purpose? Of course, Jesus will teach that life in the light and life of God will be the good life, and Jesus' description of and the present availability of the kingdom will always keep that basic truth before his students and his hearers. But exactly who is and who is not assured of such a life was a subject of much confusion in Jesus' day as it is today. What came to be called the Beatitudes were given by Jesus to clarify this matter. The second question Jesus deals with in his entire Sermon on the Mount concerns who is truly a good person. Who has the kind of goodness found in Jesus himself, constituting a family likeness between God and his beloved children? This will be dealt with the remainder of the sermon, from chapter 5, verse 20, to chapter 7, verse 27. We will hear more about the Sermon on the Mount next week as Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. But for today, we will concentrate on who, according to Jesus, has the good life. The Beatitudes of Jesus drive home the answer to this question. They are among the literary and religious treasures of both the church and the human race. Along with the Ten Commandments, the 23rd Psalm, and the Lord's Prayer, and very other few passages in the Bible, the Beatitudes are acknowledged by almost everyone to be among the highest expressions of religious insight and moral inspiration. We can savor them. We can affirm them. We can meditate upon them. We can engrave them on plaques and hang them on walls. But the major question will still remain, how are we to live in response to them? It will help us to know what to do and what not to do with the Beatitudes if we can understand what Jesus himself was doing with them. This should be the key to understanding them, for after all, they are his Beatitudes and not ours to make of them what we will. And since great teachers and leaders have always had a coherent message that they develop in an orderly way, we should start with a premise that Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes is a clarification or development of his primary message for his sermon and his life, the availability of the kingdom of heaven. How then do we support his message to those who are gathered in the mount before him, as well as those gathered like us in worship? In the previous chapters I have already alluded to, Matthew records Jesus proclaiming his basic message. And again, hear it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And demonstrating it by meeting the desperate needs of people around him. As a result, Matthew writes, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics. And he cured them. And we are also told that enormous crowds begin to follow him everywhere he goes. Having ministered to the needs of the people crowded around him, Jesus now desires to teach them. And so he moves to a higher position in the landscape, up the mountain, like Moses before him, where they could see and hear him well. I like to believe that here Jesus uses a basic teaching method, that of show and tell, to make clear to the extent the kingdom has come near to us in the person of Jesus. Those who are directly before him, those who had just received the kingdom of heaven through him, sit there. And I think that context makes it all clear. Jesus could then point out to the crowd around him those persons who are blessed because the kingdom is among us in the person of God's Son, the Messiah himself. And he's just reached out and touched these people through his voice, through his hands, and and through his heart. And so those who were formerly not fit or righteous before the law to participate in the weekly gathered services at local synagogues or to participate at services during pilgrimages to the temple, now, because they're receiving healing through Jesus, they are blessed now to be fit and righteous before God to do these things. In other words, they are now part of the community. They are now among us. Think about it. Most, if not all, his disciples, as are many who heard his words down to our age, needed these exact blessings. But do most people really see the need for the blessings that Jesus offers? This afternoon, millions of Americans and most of us will congregate in family rooms and party venues before tables piled with appetizers and adult beverages, before televisions with large screens to watch not only the gridiron battle between the Patriots and the Rams, but also to be amused by commercials bent on offering the real good life in terms of what really counts in our culture, driving the most technological automobile, having the most attractive bodies, and drinking the most satisfying beverages. In other words, we will be seeing and hearing the business as usual beatitudes in today's culture that reveal how this world really operates and the values that they uphold. They are, blessed are the rich in material things. Blessed are those untouched by loss. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those who are realistic about righteousness, compromising when needed. Blessed are those who demand and exact an eye for an eye. Blessed are the crafty and the opportunistic. Blessed are the bold enough to make war. Blessed are the athletes and celebrities who, when they do good things, receive many accolades. And blessed are those who only follow the progressive Jesus and are praised and adored. So, beloved people of God, how are we to live in response to Jesus and not the world's beatitudes? First, Jesus' beatitudes serve to clarify his basic message, the free availability of God's generous rule to all humanity through reliance upon Jesus himself, the person now loose in the world, within, among us, and through us. Second, we seek not to become members only who exist simply to receive God's blessings, but to become disciples who faithfully and obediently serve the one who serves us, our teacher and master, Jesus the Christ. And third, we become as individuals and as a congregation, channels of how God has touched us and by sharing with those who, from a human point of view, see themselves beyond the possibility of God's blessing, the gifts that God bestows us upon baptism to be servant disciples of his kingdom and used for others. Never forget that the religious system of Jesus' day left the multitudes out in the cold, but it was Jesus who came and touched them and welcomed them into the kingdom. Like the sons and daughters of Abraham, we are blessed to be a blessing for others. Jesus calls us to be a blessing for others by giving from the blessings, the spiritual gifts we have received from our baptisms to serve others in his name. That, my beloved, is the gospel of the Beatitudes and also the meaning of baptism like Carlyle's to enable us to become the salt and life that's so much needed in this world today. Amen.